John 19, let's turn there. Yeshua's suffering, death, and burial. Human beings are very, very damaged mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. We are harming this beautiful planet in so many ways. We hurt other people frequently, sometimes without even intending to. We experience broken relationships. Humanity is plagued by hatred, injustice, war, murder, other crimes. People are often unhappy and do not feel good about themselves. Why? Why is the world the way the world is? The reason for all of this is because in the beginning, Adam and Eve joined the rebellion of the fallen angels. The consequences of joining that rebellion were devastating. A broken relationship with the Creator God, a damaged relationship to a now fallen creation, damaged relationships with other human beings, the ruination of human nature itself, domination by Satan and the demons, and a destiny of death. This ruination of body, soul, will, mind, spirit, this damaged relationship to God and creation and other human beings, this loss of eternal life, all of it, like a horrible disease, was passed on to Adam and Eve's descendants. Because of our alienation from a God who is perfect and holy, and because of our fallen, sinful, rebellious nature, there is nothing we can do to end our alienation from God or its many tragic consequences. No amount of religious rituals or law-keeping or good deeds or human effort can ever be enough. Our greatest need is not for more education or better politicians or more money to fight man-made global warming. Our greatest need is for atonement and the reversal of the destructive consequences that resulted from the Edenic catastrophe. And there is only one way that can happen, by knowing that Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of God, that he's fully God and fully man, that he lived a perfect life and then suffered and then died and then came back to life and is alive now, our risen Lord and Savior. Yeshua's death was absolutely essential to end our estrangement from God. But Yeshua didn't just die. He did not experience a quick, easy, painless death. Prior to being killed, Yeshua suffered. He suffered a lot. He suffered horribly. And there are reasons why he suffered. He suffered to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah 52, the beginning of Isaiah 53. His appearance, referring to God's servant, the Messiah, his appearance would be disfigured beyond that of any human being and his form marred beyond human likeness. That involves suffering. Psalm 22, I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a broken piece of pottery. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Yeshua suffered to fulfill Psalm 22. Yeshua suffered to set an example for us. Many of the early Christians and Messianic Jews were stoned to death, or eaten by wild animals, or crucified or tortured in other ways. Over the centuries, many others have been tortured and killed. Yeshua set an example for us with his suffering. If he could endure his sufferings and then die well, we can too. He knows firsthand how to help us. His grace will be sufficient to get us through our times of suffering. Yeshua's suffering reveals the hatred of the fallen angels toward Yeshua and his father, since they helped orchestrate his suffering and his death. Yeshua's suffering reveals something about the nature of man. All too often, human nature is callous and cruel. Yeshua's suffering reveals the extent of the love of God the Father, who allowed his son to suffer so much in order to reconcile us to himself. Yeshua's suffering reveals the extent of the love of Yeshua himself, who could have stopped his suffering at any moment, but chose not to, in order to redeem us. Yeshua had been turned over by the Jewish leaders to the Roman governor. They wanted Pilate to judge Yeshua and find him guilty of some crime and execute him. Pilate did not want to do that. He did not believe that Yeshua was a threat, and he wanted to release him. But the Jewish leaders kept pressuring Pilate not to release Yeshua. John chapter 19, verse 1. People can be cruel. The ancient Romans were in particular very cruel. Here's what happened next. Then Pilate took Yeshua and had him flogged. Few simple words, but you should understand what is behind these few simple words. A Roman flogging was a nightmare. It was horrific. A short whip made of one or more leather thongs or ropes connected to a handle was used. Pieces of metal or bone were tied to the thongs or ropes, and when used to whip the man, cut through the skin and even the muscle. The whole body was affected, sometimes including the face. A flogging could be so brutal that the man being whipped could be easily disfigured or even die. People were known to die from a Roman flogging. Again, Isaiah predicted that Messiah's appearance would be disfigured beyond that of human beings and his form marred beyond human likeness. That's exactly what a Roman flogging would do. And that's what happened to Yeshua. Then Pilate took Yeshua and had him flogged. But it got worse. The Roman soldiers had contempt for Yeshua and wanted to cause more pain to this one who was being called the King of the Jews. They wanted to humiliate him. So after the flogging, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Thorns are mentioned in the Torah as representative of the world being cursed. By having a crown of thorns placed on his head, God is telling us that Yeshua took upon himself the Genesis curse that so powerfully affected the world. You want to escape the Genesis curse that has so powerfully affected the entire world and everyone and everything in it? You need the one who wore the crown of thorns. You need Yeshua. The world put a crown of thorns on the head of the one who deserves to wear the greatest of all crowns, which he will, revealing the contempt the world had and continues to have for him. How ironic that the only crown the King of Kings wore while on earth was a crown of thorns. And the mocking of the soldiers got worse. They clothed Yeshua in a purple robe. Purple dye was very expensive. Purple robes became associated with royalty. And they went up to Yeshua again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. More contempt, more humiliation, more pain, more suffering. By this point, his soldiers had inflicted tremendous pain on the young rabbi. And he had been mocked, and he had been humiliated. He could no longer be considered to be a threat to Rome. Pilate did not believe that Yeshua was guilty of a crime worthy of death, and he hoped that Yeshua's suffering and humiliation would be enough to placate the Jewish leaders so that he could let Yeshua go. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jewish people gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Yeshua came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robes, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Which meant, take a good look at this individual. He has been arrested. He has been severely whipped. He has been beaten. He's wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, mocking him, proving he is not a real king. He's no longer a threat to Rome or to you Jewish leaders. Now that you have looked at the man, can't you show some compassion on him and let him go? Behold the man. Pilate spoke better than he knew. Yeshua is the man. He is the greatest man who ever lived. He is the perfect man, the only perfect man who ever lived. He is the obedient man. He is the man who was always full of the Holy Spirit. He is the man the world rejected, but the man God loves above all others. He is the man that the Jewish leaders rejected, the Romans humiliated, tortured, and killed. He's the man who suffered. He is the man who died. He is the man who was raised from the dead, and he is the man who is alive now. And he is the man who is coming back. Here is the man. The man of atonement. Here is the man. But here also is the Son of God. Although Pilate said, "Here is the man," he himself really did not see that man. Nor did the Jewish leaders. My question to you is, do you see the man for who he really is? Yeshua's sufferings and humiliation were not enough to mollify the Jewish leaders. They did not want Yeshua released. They wanted him dead. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" The Roman governor did not like their response. He knew Yeshua was not guilty of violating a Roman law. But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." The leaders understood that Yeshua claimed to be the Son of God, to share the same divine nature as God himself. They believed Yeshua was wrong. They believed that that was a blasphemy. And according to the Torah, that was a crime that was punishable by death. and they wanted Yeshua put to death for his blasphemy. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. The governor was afraid because he knew Yeshua was innocent. He knew Yeshua was brave. He knew Yeshua was wise. He knew that Yeshua was a popular rabbi. He may have heard reports that Yeshua had done miracles. Now Pilate found out that Yeshua had claimed to be the Son of God. The idea that a god could have a son was part of Greek mythology. Think Hercules, son of Zeus. The idea that a god could have a son was known to the Romans. The idea that Yeshua claimed to be the Son of God scared Pilate because he thought, maybe it's true. The governor wanted to know more. So he asked Yeshua, "Where do you come from?" But Yeshua gave him no answer. Probably because Yeshua had already told him enough of the truth, and Pilate had not acted on the truth that Yeshua had given him. And the way God generally works is that when truth is rejected, additional truth is withheld. Most people comply with the requests of those who have authority. Authority figures, not Yeshua. Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Yeshua informed the governor that he shouldn't be so impressed with his power. He should know that his power was a delegated power. Yeshua answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Someone greater than Pilate, someone from above, someone from heaven had given Pilate his authority. Pilate should understand that and do what God, who gave him his power, wanted Pilate to do. Yeshua told Pilate that what he had done to him so far was very wrong. "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." There are degrees of sin. To whom much is given, much is required. Pilate was sinning by not believing Yeshua and by torturing him and humiliating him. But the sin of the Jewish leaders was worse, since they had more knowledge about spiritual things. "The one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Yeshua's answer, which was wise and otherworldly, disturbed Pilate even more. From then on, Pilate tried to set Yeshua free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." The leaders threatened to accuse Pilate of being disloyal to the king of Rome because he was protecting a man who claimed to be a king without Rome's approval. Pilate knew that was a trumped-up charge. Pilate knew that was wrong, and he had the power to set Yeshua free. But to do that, Pilate now had to risk his career, possibly even his life, to set an innocent man free. And the Roman governor was unwilling to do that. He decided it was better to capitulate to the Jewish leaders and kill Yeshua, even though Yeshua was innocent. When Pilate heard this, he brought Yeshua out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic, and really it's better, I think, translated as in Hebrew, is Gabbata. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. In other words, it was the sixth day of the week. It was Friday, the day before the Sabbath that took place during the special Passover week. It was about noon. The representative of the Roman Empire sat in the place of judgment, ready to make his determination. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jewish people. Meaning, Yeshua may be a king, but he poses no threat and should be released. Or, "Here's your king," in the sense that you are a wretched people and this wretched king well represents you. Pilate's statement was met with continued calls for Yeshua's death, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." The governor responded by asking if crucifixion was really what they wanted. Couldn't there be some other alternative? "Shall I crucify your king?" asked Pilate. The leaders rejected the possibility that Yeshua could be their king. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. This was a rejection, a denial of the Son of God of the highest magnitude. And the Son of God represents God. These political and religious leaders of Israel, these are the chief priests, chose a pagan king, Caesar, rather than the king of righteousness. They chose Caesar instead of the Son of David. That was like choosing Baal instead of Adonai. That was like worshiping the golden calf. This is the real blasphemy. This is apostasy of the highest order. This was spiritual suicide for Israel's spiritual leaders and the nation they represented. The Roman governor did what was politically expedient and personally expedient. He yielded finally to their demands. Finally, Pilate handed Yeshua over to them to be crucified. So, the soldiers took charge of Yeshua. Adding to his suffering and humiliation, they forced Yeshua, who was already weakened and suffering, to carry his own cross to the place of his execution, much like a man who was forced to dig his own grave. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic, and really better translated as, which in Hebrew, is called Golgotha. The place of the skull was outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the walls, which is significant in itself. Just as the bodies of the animals that were sacrificed on Yom Kippur were burned outside the camp, Yeshua died outside the camp as the ultimate Yom Kippur sacrifice. His death outside the gates of Jerusalem made atonement possible and made the gates of the new Jerusalem to be open to us. Yeshua died outside of Jerusalem, and he is still outside of Jerusalem. He is still rejected by Jerusalem and by the world. If we want to be where he is, if we want to be close to him, we must go to him where he is outside of the city. And we do that by identifying with Yeshua and with his teachings, and then enduring the world's rejection. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Yeshua in the middle. Fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, he was counted with the transgressors. This also teaches us that the world is very often unable to tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between lawkeepers and lawbreakers. How ironic that the one who gave the law was considered a lawbreaker and executed among criminals. The deeper truth is that Yeshua died in the middle of criminals in order to atone for all those who have broken God's laws and who have been condemned to death, which includes each and every one of us. Yeshua's crime was displayed on his cross for everyone to read. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Yeshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jewish people read the sign, for the place where Yeshua was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, again better translated as Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Everyone in that area was familiar with one of those three languages. Everyone would know the crime Yeshua was being executed for being the King of the Jews. How ironic, the long-awaited King Messiah was killed by the Roman and Jewish leaders for being who he really is, the rightful ruler of the chosen people through whom God will bless the world. Truly, he was in the world, and the world did not know him. How about you? Do you know him? Do you follow him? The chief priests did not like the way Yeshua's crime was phrased on the notice. The chief priests of the Jewish people protested to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." But the governor had had enough. He had made enough compromises. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And what he wrote was true. And what he wrote was damning to his own soul. And what he wrote is something that everyone in the world should know and respond to in a very different way that Pilate and the Jewish leaders did. Yeshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jewish people. The cruel, callous Romans stripped Yeshua of his clothes and also his dignity. In doing so, they fulfilled the Psalm 22 prophecy made by King David 1,000 years earlier. When the soldiers crucified Yeshua, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Psalm 22. So this is what the soldiers did. Although all of his male disciples, with the exception of John, had abandoned him, several women were right there with him while he was dying. Now, before you conclude that the women were braver or more loyal than the men, keep in mind that the men were the ones at risk of being arrested and perhaps executed themselves. They did not intend to go after the women. Near the cross of Yeshua stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And scholars are divided whether this is a description of three women or four women. It could be that his mother's sister was Mary, the wife of Clopas, or maybe they were two different, his mother's sister, but also Mary, the wife of Clopas. Yeshua was dying, and even though he was in terrible pain, his thoughts were not only about his own horrible situation, he was also thinking about his mother. He was concerned about his mother. When Yeshua saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, referring to John, our author, who out of humility does not mention himself by name, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Yeshua was the eldest son and the head of the family, and even though he had brothers and sisters and could have left Mary to their care, he entrusted his mother to the disciple he loved. I think because John was loyal to Yeshua and believed in Yeshua, and his brothers and sisters did not. The bond of spiritual brotherhood is very strong. At least it should be. And was more important to Yeshua than ordinary familial relationships. Yeshua probably had not had anything to drink since the previous evening, his last Passover Seder. It was now afternoon. He had been up all night. He had moved from place to place to place. He had been whipped so badly that he, I'm sure, lost a lot of blood. He had been forced to carry a heavy cross over a distance. He was exposed to the sun of an Israeli spring day, which could be quite hot. While on the cross, Yeshua experienced another kind of suffering, intense thirst. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, again, referring to Psalm 22, "My mouth is dried up like a broken piece of pottery. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." Yeshua said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. That's wine that ages too long and turns sour, turns into vinegar. It's barely drinkable unless it's really diluted with water. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Yeshua's lips. It was enough to wet his lips and maybe his mouth, but certainly not sufficient to quench his tremendous thirst. Yeshua experienced thirst so that our thirst for life, for meaning, could be satisfied. And so that we can drink from the river of the water of life in the New Jerusalem. Yeshua knew that he had done everything his Father had asked him to do. He had lived a perfectly righteous, obedient, God-honoring life. He had always spoken the truth. He had revealed the nature of God to humanity. He had prepared his disciples to carry on his mission. He had suffered horribly and was now about to die to meet our greatest need for atonement. He needed to suffer no longer. When he had received the drink, Yeshua said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, which lets us know that Yeshua had authority over his death. No one took his life from him. He released his spirit and died. Now it was the day of preparation, Friday, And the next day was to be a special Sabbath because it was the Sabbath during Passover. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken, which was more Roman cruelty, since a man who was being crucified could linger sometimes for days. Sometimes they would break the man's legs to speed up his death. The man was not able to then support his body, and he could not breathe properly and would quickly suffocate. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Yeshua, and then those of the other. But when they came to Yeshua and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Yeshua's side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. John wants us to know that he was there. He witnessed what happened. He accurately recorded what he saw. Yeshua did not merely faint on the cross. He truly died on the cross. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. John wants us to know that he is a truthful witness. He was there, he wrote down the truth, and we should have confidence in him and what he wrote, and we should believe it. I do. How about you? And like other events connected to the life and death and resurrection of Yeshua were predicted, so was the fact that his legs were not broken like the other two. And he was pierced. John writes, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken, referring to the instructions for preparing a Passover lamb, which lets us know that Yeshua is the fulfillment of Passover and the Passover lamb and the motif of the exodus from slavery in Egypt. And as another scripture says, they will look upon the one they have pierced, a reference to Zechariah's great prophecy about the last days, when the Lord saves the Jewish people from certain annihilation by the armies of the nations, intent on destroying little Israel, and we recognize that our Savior is someone we pierced. Zechariah 12. Several times in this chapter, John has told us that events connected to Yeshua's death and suffering fulfilled ancient prophecies. That's very significant. No one else has had prophecies given about their suffering or death. That tells us that Yeshua is unique, that he is the most important man who ever lived, and he died the most important death. And these prophecies, which were fulfilled, also tell us that the Bible is very, very special. No other holy book from any of the other world religions has detailed specific prophecies like these that were fulfilled so accurately. That lets us know that this is the true holy book of the true God, who is outside the confines of time and who knows all things. Yeshua suffered. He died, which is one of the greatest events in human history, his death. Now he is buried, which reinforces the truth that he was really dead. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Yeshua. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Yeshua, and he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, a powerful political figure. But secretly, he was a disciple because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, who was another member of the Sanhedrin, and the man who earlier had visited Yeshua at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Yeshua's body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And the place where Yeshua was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Yeshua there. Yeshua was buried by two members of the Sanhedrin, which lets us know that not every Jewish leader rejected Yeshua. There was a remnant who liked him, who believed in him, as there is still today. Joseph and Nicodemus summoned the courage to give Yeshua's body an honorable burial in a nearby tomb that Joseph owned, which fulfilled another prophecy. He was with a rich man in his death, Isaiah 53. The stage is now set for another one of the very greatest events in history, Yeshua's resurrection.